Good evening, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. We really do appreciate your attendance. Tonight, I want to study from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. So if you would, please take your Bibles and open to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I want to begin in chapter 1, but really, I want to take a look at all of the three chapters of this book. It is, quite obviously, the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. When you think about these folks here, maybe there's a verse in Acts chapter 17 that comes to mind. When the Apostle Paul is on his missionary efforts, he finds some who are more noble-minded. They search the scriptures daily. Those are those famous Bereans we read about in Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. But on the flip side of that commendation that Paul gives to the Bereans are these Thessalonians, because it's with them that he contrasts to shine a bright light on the Bereans. These are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. So the Apostle Paul is teaching us a whole lot about the Bereans in Acts 17:11, but he's also teaching us a thing or two about the Thessalonians, because this church was not necessarily the church, but the city. The landscape of the city was very inhospitable to the Apostle Paul. They did not want his message. They ran him out of town, in fact. And when Paul finds somebody who wants to study the Bible, namely the Bereans, he says, "Man, these are so much better than those Thessalonians." But all wasn't lost in Thessalonica. While the Apostle Paul's missionary trip had not produced the fruits that he had hoped, a church was planted. A church was planted amidst that adversity. And the Apostle writes this church two letters. He had a special connection with this church, the church at Thessalonica. And even though they were in unfriendly territory, they were a special church to God. And so Paul writes them these two letters, the second of which we want to look at tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse number 1. How about that? Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you. I want to talk about being thankful again tonight. And the Apostle Paul here says that he, not only himself alone, but those who were with him and this missionary team, they were bound to thank God. I like this word used here. Ophileo is the word, and the Apostle uses this word to communicate just how much he owed it to the whole situation to be thankful. If you hold your finger here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and move backwards with me to Matthew chapter 18, I want to show you this word in action here. Matthew chapter 18, at the end of the chapter here, we have the parable that Jesus teaches about the merciless servant, you know, the one of whom it was forgiven a great amount, but he was not equally compassionate or forgiving of others. That servant, verse number 28, we're picking it up midstream here, but this servant had already had a large sum, tremendous sum, forgiven. And that should have spawned in his heart an attitude of forgiveness, but you can see for yourself the reaction that he had. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a comparatively small amount, let's say. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." I'm reading tonight from the New King James Version. And that word "owe" in verse number 28, Matthew chapter 18, verse 28, is our same word "bound" in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We actually have it three times here in Matthew chapter 18. That's why I thought it would be okay to take a look at this verse in association with our 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 passage. The first is right here Matthew 18, 28, this servant goes and grabs somebody. He roughhouses them and says, you better give me what you owe. Owe is the key word that we shine a light on to give us more of a flavor, more of a sense of the word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe his attitude of thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul felt that he owed this, just like if he owed a man money. He owed it. He was bound. That's the word, English word in the New King James Version, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It shows up here as the word owe. It goes on because I mentioned to you that it's in this text three times here, Matthew chapter 18. So his fellow servant fell on his feet, begged him, saying, have patience on me, I'll pay you all. And he would not, but he threw him in the prison until he should pay the debt. There's our word again. So the same word, we're seeing it from a few different perspectives. Bound over here, that's the way Paul uses it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. That's the way this servant uses it here, Matthew chapter 18, verse 28. It's translated debt, verse number 30. Skip down a little bit, and in verse number 34, you will find this rendering of the word, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. There's the word again. So the same underlying Greek term exists in all four of these places. And interestingly, I find this sort of thing interesting at least, it is translated with different English terms, right? That's just kind of the beauty of language, I suppose. So it's the same original term, but it's translated in these different ways with these admittedly related, but still different terms in our English Bibles, New King James Version. And here it helps us to see what the apostle is saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. When he says, I am bound to give thanks, he's talking here dollars and cents. He's talking here, hey, I owe it. I'm in debt. I have to pay this, and this is giving thanks. I have to do this, just as obligatory as it would be if you have to pay a bill. You have to pay your bill. Paul is saying, I have to give thanks. I owe it to give thanks. I'm in someone's debt to give thanks. That's what's due him. And so the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3, begins a discussion that we're going to have tonight about some things that we are bound to be thankful for. God expects us to be thankful people. And if we're not thankful people, well, we're not very good Christians. We're not very good people of God, because God expects this out of us. And the Apostle Paul, back to the ranch in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaks this verse in the context of being thankful for the faithfulness of a church that he loves dearly. And so we'll start there tonight. We'll say, number one, we should be thankful for faithful brethren. We should be thankful for faithful brethren, as the Apostle Paul says he is here. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. And the Apostle Paul was thankful for this good church. I hope tonight that you're thankful for good churches. I know if you do any traveling and you find yourself in unfamiliar surroundings, you really are thankful for good, faithful churches. They're not all good, faithful churches. When I was a preacher in Tennessee, I used to work on a TV program, and we would roll some ending credits, and we got somebody with a good voice to read a paragraph or two that we wanted him to read. And included in that, he said, we want to encourage you to worship with a faithful Church of Christ in your area. We put our heads together to come up with what we should say to close out that TV program. And that's what we came up with. And we hoped that it would communicate subtly, but still communicate the idea that there are some unfaithful churches of Christ out there. Not every congregation of the Lord's church is equal. We should be. We know that. We should be the same, and we should be pleasing God equally. But unfortunately, it's not that way. And some of y'all in this room know that way, way better than I do. You remember times decades ago where you could go anywhere in the world, and if you saw the sign Church of Christ, you knew that it would be worshiping acceptably according to the New Testament pattern, not according to our likes or dislikes or preferences here. That's not the judge over any of these things. But we knew decades ago that if we went somewhere and the sign out front said Church of Christ, well, then they would be worshiping according to the Bible. And what a refreshing thing that was. People have told me in the many years since, it's not that way anymore. And of course, I know it's not that way anymore. And that's unfortunate. To say the least, that's unfortunate. That's also very stressful, you know. People, when they plan visits, they'll ask me sometimes, can you recommend a good church in this area? And it's unfortunate that we even have to, that we have to worry about this, that some churches might not be pleasing to God, but it's the way it is, and we have to open our eyes to this. The Apostle Paul says, first and foremost, I'm bound to thank God because you are faithful. I hope that you are thankful for faithful churches. Faithful churches are a good source of things to be thankful for. We know that the church is bigger than any one of us. The church is bigger than all of us put together. The church exists all across the world. And it's made up of people, as we talked about in a recent sermon. The human side of the church is an important thing to keep in mind when we think about improving it. In fact, it's only the human side of the church that we can improve. We can't add to or improve upon God's divine plan for the church. So we should be thankful for faithful churches, faithful Christians, faithful parents, faithful elders, faithful preachers, Bible class teachers, deacons. All of this makes the church grow and flourish and be what God wants it to be. So the Apostle Paul here says, first, I'm thankful for faithful brethren. How about that? And then in chapter 2, we'll notice one per chapter. How about that? And it will serve us as a little bit of a quick intake of the book of 2 Thessalonians. You could go much deeper in a study of this book than this, but we'll hit some of the highlights from each chapter. In chapter 2, the apostle says that he's thankful for the gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Very, very famous verse. Do you know that? 2 Thessalonians 2:14 is a famous verse because it lets us know some key things. It lets us know that we are called by the gospel. See Paul's wording here, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, persons are led to God or brought to God through the gospel. That's the way it happens. That's the only way it happens. And the Lord is not speaking audibly anymore to people. He calls us through a message that has been written down, finalized. We see kind of a difference between this form and and the way it used to be in previous times, we can contrast these by looking at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1 here. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways. So we're having a quick history lesson about God here. God used to do things differently in various times, in various ways. God spoke in time past. That would be worth maybe underlining or pointing someone's attention to. In time past, in other words, not anymore. But we'll get to that a little bit more clearly in just a second. In various times, in various ways, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So it wasn't always the way it is now. It used to be that God would give a message to somebody directly. You know, God would lay a message on somebody's heart. And then that person, called a prophet here, he would go and he would communicate that message to the people. It used to be that way. And if you want to see that time in action, you go back in your Bibles to the Old Testament, where we see that in high degree, right? That's standard operating procedure for the Old Testament. God would speak to, well, he would speak to a prophet like Samuel, let's say, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, who would then go and speak that message to Saul, the king. And Saul would be expected to follow the message that Samuel gave him. Now, it's not Samuel's message, because the message comes from God. And that's the way that God would communicate his will in those bygone times. Now, that's the way some people think God acts still today, but it's not. That's not the way God communicates or calls people today. And if you stick right here in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see that contrasted with this present day form. Has in these last days, we're still talking about God here. God has in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Notice these last days. The book of Hebrews is a couple thousand years old, give or take. And a couple of thousand years ago, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, we are in the last days. You hear people running around talking about the last days, and most often they mean by that Jesus is about to come really, really soon, that his return is imminent. It's going to happen just really soon, any minute, any day now. And that's what they mean when they talk about the last days. Notice how that's markedly different from how the Bible uses that same term. And remember, as we notice this and remind ourselves of it, that we're interested in talking how the Bible talks. We're interested in speaking how the Bible speaks, because God's message here isn't going to change, right? So we want to make sure that we're right by it. So the writer here says that in these last days, date of this book, 2,000 years ago, God has spoken unto us by his Son. So, no more is God speaking to people via prophets. Now, God has focused that message in, and he is speaking to us through his Son exclusively. And it would be helpful to us if we understand that it's Jesus who inspired these apostles. There's a verse for you to keep in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 helps us with understanding how the Lord can be speaking through the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself, before he left, talked about this phenomenon in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. There's a wonderful conversation between him and his apostles about how he would send this Holy Spirit. It would guide them into all truth. They wouldn't have to worry about what they were going to say. In that moment, it would be given to them. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a flavor of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. For Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So, that's how it all gets put together. A long, long, long time ago, God spoke to people in different ways. Check, we got that. That's our Old Testament. Now, at the time of this writing, God has spoken to us by His Son. So, no more through these prophets. God has spoken to us by His Son. Now, His Son has a select, special group of apostles and inspired persons who would aid in the delivery of His message. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14:37. The words that Paul was writing or speaking, they were the words of Jesus Christ Himself. That process is known to us as inspiration, where the Lord inspires another man or woman in some cases to speak His message. And that doesn't happen today because we are called today by the gospel, by this message that once complete would be all sufficient to man's needs. This is all we need today. We don't need the Lord giving His message through different people because that process is already done. It's already been completed. And David tells us a bit about what it must have been like to have been inspired. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, talks to us about the Spirit of the Lord speaking by him, and God's word is in my tongue, David goes on to say. He lets us know that it's the Lord who is giving this message. This message is coming through David. And even though it was David who's doing the talking, it's the Lord's word. What an interesting phenomenon here. And the Apostle Paul was part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that now today people are called by the gospel. All of the religious noise has been kind of quieted, and now today people are called by the gospel, for which fact the Apostle Paul is incredibly thankful, and so are we, right? Because in the patriarchal system, which we've referenced by looking there at Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord would speak to the heads of the families, and there was no uniformity in that system. For example, the Lord told the patriarch Noah to build an ark. Everyone wasn't supposed to build an ark, but Noah was. The Lord told the patriarch Abraham to sacrifice his son on the altar. That wasn't a command for everybody to do, but that was a command for Abraham to do. So it was not really possible to look at somebody and say, oh, okay, we're the same. We're following God. Because the way he would follow God may be different from the way we were told to follow God. So in that patriarchal system, it was a bit more difficult to spot one of your brethren. The law of Moses moved into a more codified system of law for the Jews. And then the New Testament law of Christ, the gospel, that moves to a uniform system of law for the whole world. And so now, unlike patriarchy, we can take the Bible here and we can hold it up against our life and say, okay, we're doing what God wants us to do. And we can do that same thing for everybody else. We could say, look, here's what the Bible says someone must do in order to be saved. He must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So-and-so over here has not done that. So that means that that person has not been saved for the remission of his sins. We can know that today because of the gospel message and the uniformity of it. So we're thankful for that because it enables us to spot somebody in this world and say, hey, I'm a Christian too. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're trying to make it through this world together. And that's a tremendous thing to be thankful for. Well, chapter 3 here, Paul says, finally, brethren, verse 1, in typical preacher fashion, Paul says, finally, and then he talks for a whole lot longer to finish out chapter 3. But what he says here in verse 1, that's what we want to latch on to. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul was important, special, very, very special to God. And the Apostle Paul still asks for the prayers of those who are in fellowship with God. And his thankfulness for the power of prayer is self-evident, isn't it? He wouldn't be asking these folks to pray for him if he didn't believe that prayer was effective in any way. We know from James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16 lets us know that prayer is powerful, but not just any prayer now, but the effectual, fervent prayer. That's telling us something about what our prayer needs to be like. The effectual, fervent prayer. I saw some time ago this little message on Facebook that says, if you only pray when you're in trouble, then you're in trouble. we need to make sure that we have a habit of prayer. Not a rote routine of prayer, but a habit of prayer. The effectual fervent prayer, that's a prayer that's prayed often, frequently. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person, another qualification. So we can't just pray effectually, fervently, and live any way we want. We have to pray effectually, fervently, and be a righteous person. And James says, okay, if you're doing that, you're praying an effectual, fervent prayer, and you're righteous, that prayer avails much. That prayer does some good. And buddy, Paul knew that. Paul believed it. Paul was in difficult situations more often than not. And to this church, dear to him, but more importantly, dear to God, Paul says, I want you to pray for us. Paul is a man who's thankful for prayer. We should be thankful for prayer. There are very few statements that I make as a preacher that nobody disagrees with, you know. But here's one of them. No matter how much you pray, you can pray more. I say that from time to time, and nobody's ever got the finger out and did some pointing at me and said, you know what, I don't agree with what you said tonight. No, because we all know that prayer is an important gauge of our relationship with God. Speaking of our relationship with God, let me tell you how important it is. We'll go back to chapter 2 here. As a bit of a bonus, and we'll see that our relationship with God is so important because He is coming again. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him, Jesus is coming again, and we are going to be there too. We're going to be there to be judged. Every one of us. Nobody's going to slip through the cracks. We're going to be there to be judged. And when He comes again, we're going to be judged according to His Word. And on that day, we will either be saved or lost. Now, we want you to be saved. We want that so badly that in every one of our messages, we build in this part, the invitation, so that we can invite you to make your life right with God. We really, really, really want that. We want you to be in a correct relationship with God. And we would love to help out. We would love to help out. We're thankful for faithful brethren, just like Paul was in chapter 1. And we want to make more faithful brethren so that we can be on a big team together. Tonight, if you need to obey that gospel plan of salvation, do it. I can tell you what you must do in order to be saved. Here it is. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If you're ready to do that, great. Let us help you tonight. If you want to just talk more about that, we would very much welcome and invite that opportunity too. If you're already a member of the Lord's church, and I know that most of us in here are, that's great. It's really great. But know this, our responsibility to the Lord has not ended. Has not ended. We're not done. We're not even almost done. We're still working hard for the Lord. I hope you are. If you're not, you need to make some changes. If your efforts are not being honoring to God because of sin in your life, you need to make some changes. And we lovingly invite you to let us help you with that. Now, there's no mean, harsh judgmentalism going on here. We're all in the same boat. We've all made mistakes and sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So if that's you tonight, know this. We've been there too, and we would like to help. If you need to respond to this invitation, let us know how we can help while we stand and while we sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.